So for the last 2 weeks, it's now the third week today, we've been doing a series called When Heaven Speaks. Week one, well, the whole aim of the series is for us to look at the events around the birth of Jesus and how heaven spoke to earth during that time. And we've been looking since week one at how an angel appeared to a man called Zechariah and spoke to him about his son that will be born from his wife, who was barren, Elizabeth, had never had a child, and an angel spoke to him and said, this is what's going to happen. And then last week, we stopped at the life of a young girl called Mary, and we saw how an angel came to speak to her about the fact that she, in her teenage years, will have this incredible thing happen to her, being impregnated by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and he will be called Jesus. This morning, we want to stop and look at the life of Joseph. Well, not really the life, but that moment where an angel also spoke to him. And this time, an angel did so through a dream and spoke into his heart. And next, we will do on Thursday, when you come and enjoy what iced tea and spies and whatever else, we will look at how the angels spoke to the shepherds. And so this whole period is about letting heaven speak to us and helping us to see what it is that we can learn from these moments. And so I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, as we look into how Joseph experienced heaven speaking to him. The first slide that I want to show you is verse 18. I want to read that together, and then we're going to jump to the last two verses of this portion. We're going to read and study Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25, but here's 18 first of all. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, before they had been married, before they had sex, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." So already, there's a miracle that's happened, as was told to Mary. We jump to the end of this portion. In verses 24 to 25, it says, "When Joseph woke from sleep," in between there's this time where he was dreaming, "he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son." So this is 9 months. Amen? You agree that it would have been perhaps 9 months that he had heard she was going to fall pregnant and is pregnant, and he knew her not. He obviously didn't have intercourse and sexual intimacy with her until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So we see the story starting with being announced that Mary is pregnant, and we see the story ending with Joseph waking up. And I like this. I don't know how many of us wake from sleep and do as what was commanded. It says immediately he did what God told him to do. I want us to focus on the in-between part. So please join me as we look at the verses in between. All right? And there's something beautiful, I hope, that'll come out for us this morning to consider. This is not just a typical Christmas story that we're going to be looking at. This is how heaven had used this event to actually continue to speak into our lives today. So verse 19, if you would, I'm reading. It says, "And her husband, Joseph," say with me, Joseph. "Joseph, being a just man," say with me, just man. Some Bibles would say a righteous man. So he was a good guy. Just like the person on your right and on your left. They're good people. Amen? Just look at them and smile at them and say, "You're good." All right? Wonderful rain falling out there. Praise the Lord. It says he was a just man. And because of this, he was unwilling to put her to shame. Wow. He resolved to divorce her quietly. Now listen to this. You've got to stay with me this morning. Here we have Joseph portrayed as a righteous, just man. He receives news, not from an angel yet. He receives news that his soon-to-be wife is already pregnant. Now just consider how Joseph is trying to manage this and work it out in his mind. God has not spoken to him yet. Maybe Mary had said to him, listen, I heard this message. An angel said to me, I'm going to be pregnant and it's not going to be you. It's going to be God's Holy Spirit. He's like, come on. Just try to think about it. So in his rightful mind, he thought, this is not me. Certainly cannot be God. That's never been heard of before. It's got to be another man. You guys understand these dynamics? How people fall pregnant? Women do. So according to him, probably he was assuming that it could have only been through another man. And because of that, according to the tradition of the day, she would deserve very harsh treatment. Actually, the Bible in Deuteronomy would say that a woman like that would actually have to be stoned. But instead, Joseph chooses to protect her from being shamed or hurt, even though he had all the right to expose the supposed sin. He had. According to the time of the tradition that he was in, he had all the right to have her shamed. But he decides to quietly divorce her and protect her from what was allowed to be done to someone in such a situation. And so just a quick summary of what's taking place. Joseph, I'm suggesting to you, sorry, could we just have the little one taken care of, because you're going to distract me and the others. Thank you very much. Thanks, Pushley. A summary at the moment of this is that Joseph is probably assuming wrongdoing. All right? You agree with me? Something has gone wrong. And he has the justification to follow the law and have that applied. He could have even felt betrayed, but he does not become vindictive. Sure. Instead, he chooses mercy and not shaming Mary, but protecting her. You've got to see this. This is before God speaks to him. As a just, righteous man, this is what he feels to do. He does not want to shame her. He does not understand this yet. But in his righteousness, so there's some maturity in this man. And we don't know too much about Joseph, but this. But he chooses in that moment not to be vindictive. And so I want to just take you to a helpful reference to where this kind of attitude is portrayed now after Jesus had come, and after Jesus had come to introduce salvation to mankind and the change of heart. Go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 2, and let's just see how this is described by a man called Paul. All right, you with me? Romans chapter 2. All right? Now, before Romans chapter 2, there's Romans chapter 1. Amen? Obvious? At the end of Romans chapter 1, there's all these sins listed and things that have gone wrong because people start worshiping the creation instead of the creator, and there's some very clear things that are not celebrated and that shouldn't be around. It's people that says full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. This is now chapter 1, and it ends with all of that stuff. Chapter 2 starts with a therefore, meaning that what we've just read is relevant for where we're going. You with me? So Paul says, therefore, you. He's speaking to the Jews, but he's also speaking to you and me, Jewish believers. All right? So he's saying, you. So say to your neighbor, this is for you. Just make sure that they don't fall asleep and think it's for somebody else. This is for all of us. It says, you have no excuse. Whoops. So you're all involved in this. He says, oh man, every one of you who judges. We're in a context of where Joseph is actually justified in judging what Mary has done wrong according to him. But it says, no, you don't have an excuse. It says, every one of you judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn, we think, the other person, yourself, Paul says, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Verse 2 says, we know that the judgment of God rightfully falls on those who practice such things. Verse 3 says, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Now notice just as we carry on, when we carry on, we see that those those words come out very clearly when we see it's between us and them. It's between you and those that Paul is referring. And he's saying, actually, you consider yourself to be self-righteous and you consider them to be very unrighteous. But he says, actually, you're all the same. Because when you judge, you're wrong. Okay, see there, it says, those who practice such things, do you suppose I'm you who judge those, the two opposites, and practice such things, yet you do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Look at the next verse as we go to that next slide. Look at what it says here. It says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing the following, that it is what? The kindness. God's kindness is meant to lead people to repentance. So you and I are here today because of the kindness of God leading us. It's not really the wrath of God. It's the kindness of God. And so he reveals something so beautiful, Paul does, about how God deals with sin. He does not begin with humiliation, exposure, or condemnation. Remember Joseph? Remember Joseph? It says he begins with kindness, patience, and restraint, because these elements are what actually move a heart towards repentance. It's not, you're so bad. Look at what you've done. God doesn't come with that attitude to us. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. Because whenever somebody fails, the objective is not to shame them. It's not to harm them. It's not to reject them. It's to find them towards repentance, isn't it? And when you and I, before we got to know the Lord, we needed kindness to lead us to repentance. And each one of you would have a story of that. And today, that is the key for us. When people find themselves even supposedly sinning, like Mary, according to Joseph, had done, he did not humiliate her. He did not embarrass her. He did not shame her. He did not reject her. He protected her. So how does this look when we use this verse to apply in treating one another? I would want to say to you, when a fellow Christian sins, or presumably sins, does something wrong, the instinct is often to judge, to distance ourselves, to punish them, because we have a tendency to become self-righteous and want to shame others. That's why we're talking about how heaven is speaking to us today. And heaven has not even spoken clearly yet. It is just through the lifestyle of Joseph that we can see how heaven wants to speak to us. So Romans 2 verse 4 challenges this presumption, or this assumption rather. If God himself leads people to repentance through kindness, then we certainly are not justified in using cruelty, shame, or superiority to correct one another. So how Joseph is speaking to us today, but it's actually heaven. Because it's the heavenly attributes in the life of Joseph that is talking to you and me today. Joseph, very little is mentioned of him in the Bible, but this, ladies and gentlemen, has so much potential to speak into our hearts. And I want you to open your heart for this, please. Because as people of God, we so often hurt one another terribly. Sometimes the world doesn't even come close to the way in which we hurt one another when somebody does something wrong. We are the first ones to jump on somebody else's mistake. I don't know how many of you have seen this. I've mentioned it here and there before, but on YouTube these days and on social media, there are self-appointed judges amongst the Christians that would give you all the mistakes that some of the most well-known churches are making all across the world. They feel that this is now their calling to show us as Christians how bad these Christians are. And we as Christians will pray for it like, oh, can you believe it? And we go, watch this stuff. They're not appointed by any institution or any church, really. They're self-appointed judges. And we like, we love what they say about our brothers. And you know what? If you will come and follow and zoom into my life, you could have a YouTube channel too. And so, Vessi Exposed. And you will find things that you can publicize and reveal to the world about my mistakes. Because each one of us have mistakes. None of us are exempt. But the point is not, as believers, to try to find what is wrong in somebody else's life and to shame them and to let the whole world know about what their mistakes are. That's not our job. It's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. And beautifully explained here by Joseph, and not even explained, but lived. Judgment hardens hearts. Kindness opens them. And I've seen too often how I have treated people wrongly and then have caused the hardness in their lives that I realize it's not the solution. Something else has to be done. And is it not kindness? Joseph is such a brilliant, real example of Romans chapter 2 verse 4. His response to Mary mirrors this principle beautifully. He believed she had sinned. He thought so. He had the legal right to expose her. He could have defended his reputation as well at the same time. Yet scripture says he was a just man, which made him choose mercy over judgment and condemnation. His plan to divorce Mary quietly was an act of protective kindness. Not denial of sin, just a protective kindness. He restrained judgment and refused to make her deed or his own righteousness a public spectacle. We don't see him going around saying, you know what I did, what I was going to do to Mary? I was going to shun it, and I want you to see how great I am. Joseph did not say, if she's truly sorry, she must face the public consequences of her wrongdoing. Instead, he said, I will not destroy her. What is the application for us perhaps today? I want to just suggest to you, when I consider or find someone to be guilty of something, the question is, how do I treat them? How do we treat them? I cannot talk to the world. We've got to talk to ourselves. This is where it starts. This is God's people. How do we treat people that are supposedly or even knowingly out of line? And some examples of situations like this could be when, for instance, a person's perceived sin amongst us is discussed publicly or particularly online. Because that's a great channel, isn't it? Did you know that so-and-so? And we go, wider, praise the Lord for weddings on Sunday mornings. Bless you, may that be a wonderful marriage. Brings glory to God. You know, one of the things that happens when people amongst us as believers are supposedly out of line and in sin, we use the spiritual gossip route. Oh, you should pray for so and so. Yeah, it's true. We use that line to spiritually kind of cover our own judgment. And we say, you know what, my sister, my brother, I really am concerned about Vessi. I've seen or I've heard, and please, would you pray for him? Oh, seriously? Yeah, let's put it on the prayer line, on the prayer group. Now, everybody starts hearing about this prayer request for Vessi. But nobody's talking to him kindly and approaching him and saying, hey, let's sit down and just talk this through. I heard. In other ways, we shame fellow believers instead of sharing love with them. We shame one another. We hurt one another. The message easily becomes, you know what, you are tolerated, but you're certainly not loved. Beautifully based on scripture. Not at all. Or people are labeled. Yeah, that's the one who did that thing. It's him, yeah, it's her. And that label is stuck there. And whatever that person tries to do, the label is put there by others. And sometimes they can try their best. But when Christians label you, and that's a label that sticks. The Bible clearly teaches against. Let me show you on the slide. That correction should never replace compassion. Completely unbiblical for us to start with correcting people first instead of doing out of a heart of compassion. If there's no compassion, I actually have no right to correct. Because then my correction is not done with love. It's done with judgment. And where correction is needed, because for sure we are all prey to doing things wrong, it should flow out of a heart of compassion. Because judgment has the potential to destroy relationships. And often the reason for this kind of behavior amongst us, I'm including myself, is because we value high moral standards as taught in the Bible. We really do. We value them. And we want to subscribe to them. But instead of using them for self-reflection, we use them to evaluate others. It's like, yeah, the Bible has these wonderful standards for you. I'm going to watch you. I'm watching you. You step out of line, I'll put you on my prayer group. Our prayer group. We police others instead of looking at ourselves. That's such a dangerous thing. Self-righteousness is ugly. Jesus referred to this when he said that we should notice the log in our own eyes before we start referring to the speck of somebody else's eye. Know that story? It's like I'm sitting with this thing in my eye, but I can see what's in yours. No, I can't. I'm looking through this log. I can't see nothing. But I'm trying to pretend that it's not there. Kindness should always come before correction. Look at this at in verse 19 in Matthew 1. Joseph was prepared to do this quietly. 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 When somebody does something wrong, are you able to do it and to handle it quietly? Or have you gone rogue and gone online and told everybody? Can you quietly deal with somebody else's failure or supposed sin? Do you always feel people need to hear what has gone wrong? Because it keeps the attention away from ourselves, puts the attention on somebody else. They don't notice what I'm doing, but at least they're looking at that one, because I'm making sure that they're looking at that one. I'm not quiet about what I've seen, what I've heard. I tell people. Now, I just want to encourage you and challenge us all that we cannot ignore sin, but it is not our task to go around as judges exposing other people's sin. We've got to deal with our own hearts first. And where there's a relationship, and a connection where you have the right, in a sense, to approach somebody, you do that. That's what the Bible teaches us. That if you see something in my life, come and talk to me. But don't talk to others. Come and talk to me. Restoration should always be our focus, and it should come before punishment. It means that when there's something wrong in somebody's life, it is handled in a way that it resembles the attitude God has towards a sinner, not the attitude of the accuser called the devil. And unfortunately, I find that amongst us, we become the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12 says this, that there are two different things happening before God constantly, day and night. The devil comes to accuse us and tells the Father, your children are so bad. But then at the same time, we have an advocate. There's an accuser, but praise the Lord, there's an advocate that we don't have to pay. He paid the price to stand on our behalf in front of the Father, having heard the accusations, and say, this is what I've done for them. I have come to save them. And when we turn to Christ, He, the advocate, stands on our behalf, and He makes intercession on our behalf before the Father. And so when Christians, you and I, come and we fall prey to the accusational work of the devil, we then treat our fellow brothers the same way, or sisters. We accuse them. But now we don't go to the Lord. We just talk to one another. So watch out that you don't fall prey to this role, to the wrong role. If God's kindness is what leads people to repentance, then heart's judgment often does the opposite, ladies and gentlemen. You hear me? The Bible says that God's kindness leads people to repentance and confessing their sins and making right before God. Then harsh treatment of them could do the opposite. That's why the devil wants to accuse you and me, so that we can turn away from God. And now our accusations against one another, our judgment and our unfair treatment of one another could do the same, turn people away from God. And eventually we're like, I wonder why that person is no longer serving Jesus. Maybe we should start looking and investigating on how we treated them when they started perhaps going off track. Did we, with kindness, reach out to them? To judge a fellow believer harshly when they sin is not acting righteously. It is forgetting how God treats us. Because God treats us, you and me, kindly when we sin. And that hopefully leads us to repentance. If we do the opposite in terms of treating one another, we are not acting as what Joseph did in a righteous way. True godliness is not proven by how quickly we condemn, but how faithfully we reflect the kindness that first led us to repentance. That's what it says. So again, think of how God accepted you through kindness towards you, that we should do the same towards others. See, heaven is here speaking loudly without any word from the angel to Joseph yet. God used the response of a righteous man to teach us a very valuable lesson about what it means to be kind. What can we and are we supposed to learn from this example of Joseph? You need to look at it. We go back quickly to a story in Genesis 9. There was a man called Noah. Noah had just come out of the flood, and Noah started planting and vineyards, and there was grapes, and Noah had this amazing experience. He got wine made out of grapes, and Noah drank too much of this wine, and Noah fell drunk. And he had three sons. The first son goes in, and his father is lying there drunk and naked. He just looks at him, and he goes and tells his brothers, father is naked, he's drunk. You can't believe it. The two other boys, they go in, they take a cloth on their shoulders. They go in backward. The father is lying over there. They don't want to look at their dad. They want to honor him. They go, he has done something wrong, correct? Yeah. They go in backward. They take the cloak and they cover his nakedness and they walk away. They don't go and tell the whole world that you know that dad did. They go and cover the man's nakedness. That's why we often challenge one another amongst us as Christians. Hey, your responsibility is not to go and tell the world about a man's nakedness, but it's to cover his nakedness. It's not to go public, but to remain quiet and bring kindness into a situation, that the kindness of God can lead to repentance. And I think too often we go and we see and we tell the whole world. And by the way, his son was cursed because of that. Noah brought a blessing upon his two other sons, but not on this one. He said, you will serve those. So here God then, out of all this, before he had spoken to Joseph about what he ought to do, Joseph had it in his heart to do the godly thing. But that wasn't the thing that God wanted him to do. Although it was so noble and so righteous, God comes and interrupts the plan of Joseph. In verse 20, listen to this. We're back into Matthew. It says, but as he considered these things, these righteous things, these noble things, the Lord, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Now heaven is officially being heard when the angel speaks to him in a dream. And for the first time, Joseph hears what God's plans are. He was very noble in how he wanted to protect Mary, but he didn't have to, because the angel explains to him why she was pregnant. Joseph had a very good plan, like often we do. We have very good plans, but God had a better one, and he needed to hear the better one. And I often think that in my own ways, Lord, I don't want to have my plans, even though they may be good and noble. I want to hear your plan. And even if it means, Lord, that you put me to sleep and just let me listen, help me to hear it. And the words from the angel, when the angel spoke here, it says, do not be afraid. It doesn't refer to the fact that he was afraid of this angel appearing to him, like Mary was when she saw an angel. I believe that the fear aspect that he had was, how do I deal with this difficult situation? Man, there's a whole social stigma attached to it as well. And she's pregnant, we're not married, what are we going to do with that? He says, no, God was coming up here with a plan or the solution to this awkwardness of Mary being pregnant, and that Joseph did not have to make hasty decisions. So Joseph here is encouraged not to make a plan. Stop with his own plans. And let God come across and be in control of the way forward. So the angel just simply said to him, take her as your wife. She will have a son. Won't be from you. Call him Jesus. He will save the people from their sin. And so I want to say to you, our plans are often not the best ones. And it requires humility to take a step backwards and submit to his better ones. And that's often where we need to be as people. And even in relation to what Joseph had done. I mean, he had a really great plan. But it wasn't going to solve the situation. God's plan comes and solves it. And redeems what potentially looked like a disaster. And I just wonder how many times do I not run ahead of God and myself and of what his plans are, and try to bring in my solution and my answer to what God wants me to receive from him instead of my own. And so this is where our story ends. Like we started off in verse 24, we see his response. It says, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Heaven spoke to Joseph. He was willing to submit to a profoundly difficult assignment. Didn't change anything about How do you explain this? It's like, yeah, it was God. It's not me, it's God. Yeah, sure. How many people would believe that? He had to live with that. And he was prepared to submit to that. It doesn't say that he's like, God, please explain this to me. How will people understand that my wife, that I'm not married to yet, or going to marry her, my fiance, she's pregnant, it's not me, it's not another man, it's you. Jesus, people ain't going to, well, God, they ain't going to believe that so easily. But he submits to it. That's a better plan. My plan is, I'll make sure that she's okay, and that somehow we work through this thing, and that's what Joseph wanted to do, very honorably of him. But God says, I'll say what my plans are, and you submit to my plans, and that's good enough. Doesn't make sense to you, but that's good enough. It's like saying, God said to me, I've got to just wait. Doesn't make sense, but that's good enough. God said, sell. Doesn't make sense, but that's the better plan. God says, not now, but later. Doesn't make sense, but that's what God said. I don't know whether we always have a testimony like that. Joseph had. He would have gone around, I'm sure he would have, and said, guys, this is what God, I wanted to do this, but God said, this is what's happening. That's okay with me. You guys can laugh at me, you can think I'm crazy, but that's what God said, and I'm okay with that. I don't know if we live like that. In the midst of, I've got so many plans I can make in Zimbabwe. We live with plans, hey? We wake up with a plan. We're like people with a plan. You're going to have a new bracelet, not WWJD. It's like people with a plan, PWAP or whatever, the Zimbas. We like that, people with a plan. We got to make a plan. But imagine if we waited regularly. And we said, instead of just making a plan, let me wait. Well, after my waiting, this is what God said. If it doesn't make sense, that's what God said. And I'll go with that rather, because his plans are the better ones. And so, he had a very noble idea, but chose to submit to God's plan. Joseph did. And we got to ask ourselves, does God's voice carry the same kind of weight today for you and me? Are we listening to his voice? Heaven is speaking. As much as heaven spoke then through angels, now we are better off, as we said, because Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We don't need to go into a dream or to sleep to have a dream. We can just ask, Holy Spirit, what are your plans? Are we willing to let the voice of God not only reassure us, but even unsettle us? Because that's what it did to Joseph, I'm sure. So I've got to submit to your plan. You say I've got to tell people that it's you that impregnated her. That's a bit unsettling. I want reassurance. The reassurance he got was, she's going to have a son. You're going to call him Jesus. That's it. That's enough. I think sometimes what we want to hear from the Lord is just reassurance. Oh, you will be with me, and you will do this, and you will do that, instead of, okay, I will do what you say. That's often unsettling. Very unsettling. Because it contradicts our plans. Question is, our current obedience to God's voice, this immediate and this radical. He woke up and he did. He woke up and he did. Wasn't, let me wait another few days to just make sure that this was really God. You know, check it out with the rabbi or whoever. He woke up and he did it. And his obedience paved the way for God's plan of redemption to be fulfilled. That's how Jesus came through. Because one man's obedience to submit to God's plan prepared the way. So I close by saying to you, heaven spoke, and heaven spoke loudly through the life of Joseph. And what it said, what heaven was saying was, what's the condition of your heart towards those who make mistakes and even sin around you, amongst you? How do you treat them? How do you and I treat them? Because it will happen. That's the reality. People make mistakes. Look at the life of Joseph, how he treated his soon-to-be wife in his life. How did he treat her when he was justified in doing what he could have done? And then the second thing is, what's your and my level of obedience to God to do whatever he says.